Turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Continuing our study there. John chapter 6. We're going to read through some of these verses to get the context, and then we're going to hone in on verses 30 through 36. So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They then said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Indeed, God, give us understanding of your word, and please help me this morning to preach faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we looked at last time, the crowd was seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons, and Jesus pointed that out. Then we also saw a contrast between food that perishes and food that Jesus gives, which endures. The crowd started out asking the right question, "What shall we do?" But they finished their question with inadequate understanding of what God was saying to them, Jesus was saying to them. And then Jesus said to them, "This is what you must do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Several points for us to look at this morning. We'll spend more time on some than the others. We're going to see, all beginning with the letter R, a relapsed response. we'll see the response of the crowd. They were relapsing. They were going backward rather than moving forward in their thinking. Then we'll see religious unbelievers. There are what we would call religious unbelievers. Then we'll see a rebuking response from the Lord. And then we'll see rash demands from the crowd, rash demands. And then Jesus is the resolute Redeemer, and he offers a reconciling response. So first, a relapsed response. They said to him, the crowd that were there, the ones that went out seeking Jesus, that were fed a day or two ago, that were made full with the bread and the fish. And they saw this sign. They took part in this. This feeding of the multitudes, they were there. They said to him, though, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? What was their focus, we would ask? What was their attitude towards Jesus Christ? Their response, their demands are quite incredible indeed. Jesus just rebuked them in verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus says, speaking of himself, will give to you. They then asked, what shall we do? Jesus gives the solution. Believe in him whom he has sent. Him being Jesus, whom God the Father has sent. These folks, this crowd, they witnessed at least one sign, the feeding of the multitude. They witnessed his teaching. Christ told them exactly what they must do. They were there. Jesus was there in the flesh, right before them. They could see him. They heard what he had to say. They followed his trail to Capernaum, and they had the audacity, the nerve, to demand another sign after all of this. We've seen this type of thing before, though. After Jesus cleansed the temple, what did the Jewish leaders, the religious elite, ask for? A sign. What sign do you show us as your authority, Jesus, for doing these things? The Apostle Paul reminds us from 1 Corinthians that Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. The crowd continued to demand to see physical evidence. What work will you perform? This is quite a demanding mob. The nature of saving faith was foreign to them. Paul, the apostle, reminds us as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So we should not be surprised as Christian. The natural man does not accept it. The things of the Lord, the gospel, is foolishness to the natural man. And he cannot understand it because they are spiritually appraised. Unbelievers cannot comprehend the cross of Christ. It is absolute foolishness for them to consider how God could save some sinners but reject and send to hell others. The unbeliever thinks that there are good people from their vernacular. Those who are good from an unbeliever's eyes may go to heaven, they would think. Yet it is the self-righteous person who demands signs. Kim Riddlebarger, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, reminds us. He says, "The cross remains foolishness to an unbeliever because they are not able to determine the cross's saving efficacy apart from the work of the Holy Spirit." Our confidence, believers, should not be in our personal testimony or in our power to persuade. Our confidence should be in the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit revealed in the gospel. So the crowd could not believe because they would not believe. And they would not believe because they could not believe. As verse 44 says in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Paul also says in Romans 8, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so." Again, we're seeing this spiritual inability to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Romans 8 teaches us that one is either in one camp or another camp. One is still in the flesh or living according to the Spirit. One is still in Adam, in their sin, or in Christ Jesus. One is either walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. One is either with his or her mind set on the things of the flesh or minds that are set on the things of the Spirit. One is either disobedient to God's law or obedient to God's law. One is either under the sentence of condemnation or with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hostile towards God or no longer hostile towards God, no longer an enemy of Christ. In John 6, the crowd is demanding a sign because that is what they wanted. They did not want to do what Jesus was telling them to do. He was offering them the answers. And they wanted what they wanted. Instead, they sought excuses, objections, justifications for their unbelief. The crowd, the individuals in this crowd, wanted to be their own gods. Lovers of sin, they wanted the highway to heaven to be their highway to heaven. Nothing has changed when we consider the unregenerate person today. Cornelius Van Til says, "These men are sinners. They have an axe to grind. They want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They will employ their reason for that purpose. No amount of proof presented before a man's eyes will be enough to convince him of Christ's deity and the necessity of believing in Christ." So Christians in here this morning that are witnessing to people, know that. We can give argument and evidence after evidence and give truth after truth. But unless the Spirit works in their life, they will remain in their dead state. As long as a man's heart is dead in sin, he will continue to refuse to believe. Remember the rich man in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, Jesus said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even be persuaded. They will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Peter tells us, Christians, we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Richard Phillips says, "If we will not believe the word of Christ, then no multitude of signs or evidences or reasons will ever penetrate our foolish hearts." A couple applications for us this morning. Christians, we must have a consistent, steady diet of the intake of the Word of God. We don't just read the Word of God, we feed upon it. It must be our steady diet, our nutrition, our consistent food. As Peter tells us, to gird up, to prepare our minds with what? With truth. Gird up your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Secondly, I receive feedback sometimes of what the children say and what they learn in the Sunday school class, what they know. Younger, older, their Bible knowledge and understanding. Be encouraged, parents, that your work that you are putting in is bearing fruit. And it is obvious by what some of the children say. They're learning it from somewhere. First and foremost, it needs to be in the home, but they're learning it elsewhere possibly as well. Be encouraged in that, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and of on your gates." And leaving the results, parents, up to God. I'm all for post-it notes, posters all over the house of the Scriptures to remind us, whether it be in the kitchen, the bathroom, wherever, of the Word of God right there. Confronted with it and meditating upon it. So we see, as we turn back to John, we see a relapsed response. The crowd again looking for signs. What sign do you do? What work do you perform? And we see that there are religious unbelievers. Our second point, religious unbelievers. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. This is an Old Testament reference. We see it hinted in, in Nehemiah 9 and Exodus 16, verse 4, but specifically Psalm 78, verse 24, which says, "He rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them food from heaven." So as the crowd was saying this, they were demanding evidence. They were expecting that when the Messiah comes, he would give them manna. They were asking as proof that Jesus was who he said he was. But they just received evidence. The multiplication of bread. He just performed a sign that they were looking for. The crowd referenced their fathers who ate manna in the wilderness, trying to one-up. Well, good for them. Not for trying to one-up, but they're sitting here trying to quote the Old Testament, but they're attributing this to Moses, not to God. They were brazenly disobedient, as we remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus. When they referenced their fathers who ate manna, Moses was there, God is the one who provided. And yes, they ate and were full, and praise God, God provided for them. But they were also brazenly disobedient to God and to Moses in the midst of signs and in the midst of wonders. So this he in this verse that they are referring to, they are attributing this to Moses. That was their confidence. Moses. We'll see that in the next verse. Why? Kostenberger points out their confidence and trust in Moses is ironic because the Israelites in Moses' day, in fact, did not follow Moses' leadership. Jesus just told them that he is the one, that Christ is the one who gives the food which endures. They claimed to know the Word of God, but they did not know God. They attributed what God provided to what man provided. They demanded to see greater works from Jesus than what they attributed to Moses. Show us greater signs, they were saying. And then we see a rebuking response. Thirdly, a rebuking response. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," again we have Jesus making the statement, "or verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly, I say to you," this emphatic, strong statement is coming as he corrects them. "It is not Moses," he says. This is a sharp response. Notice we see in the text there that they did not say Moses specifically, but they referred to this as being Moses, and Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses," this sharp response, "but it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father." This contrast. Jesus again here calling God his own Father. This is another place where Jesus is claiming divinity. He's claiming to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, by calling God his own Father. We see the same thing in chapter 5, verse 17. "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." You see, here's another claim of Christ to which no man, no woman can have neutrality to such things that Jesus says. We either say, yes, he is the Son of God and God is his Father, or we say, no, he's not telling the truth. There is no neutrality at all. It is my Father who gives you. This is a present active indicative verb. Who continually gives you, who is giving you the true bread out of heaven. These are bold claims by Christ. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven, referring to Jesus, the true bread of life. The bread of God comes down out of heaven. The bread of God gives life to the world. Jesus says this, and gives life to the world. Jesus, the bread of life. It's interesting. Bread, physical bread, has a way of filling us up, doesn't it? Don't eat too much bread. You won't be hungry for the meal. If it's good bread, you know, I'm sure we can make room, but there's the naan bread, the sourdough bread, marble rye. It satisfies physical hunger. It fills us up. Spiritually speaking, the world offers us bread, doesn't it? Emotional bread, spiritual bread that promises to satisfy a soul, but it never can. It always leaves a man wanting. No matter what it is the world offers, it always leaves a man wanting. Wanting more or wanting another, this or that. But Jesus is the true bread of life that God offers. And now we see here that they have rash demands or foolhardy demands. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now they're calling him Lord. This is quite a stretch from rabbi or teacher, possibly an attempt to manipulate him. There's with calling him Lord or showing some what of respect. But it sounds similar to the woman at the well, if we remember, when Jesus offered her living water. And she says, Sir, always give me this water. She wants this water so that she doesn't have to go down to the well. Give us this bread continually then, Lord. Remember what they were looking for, not what Jesus was offering. Give us this bread continually. Lord, trying to manipulate Christ with their rash demands. Jesus responds as the resolute Redeemer. Jesus responds, I am the bread of life. In the Greek, in the Koine Greek, one can use the pronoun ego or a verb, eme. So you could say I one way or I another way as a pronoun or as a verb. Jesus uses both. He's saying, I am. Another claim to deity. I am. The bread of life. We see this also in chapter 8 when he says, verse 58, Jesus expounds on who he is and the Jews in verse 57. The Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, before Abraham came into being, I am. Same in the Greek, I am. In the Old Testament, such as in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the Hebrew word for I am is Yahweh. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, it says, I am. So this is another claim of Christ. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. There are several I am statements from Jesus, which behooves us to know. As Christians, in our personal walk, in our meditation upon Christ, and in our evangelism, the I ams of Christ. Well, I am the bread of life, he says here. I am the bread that came out of heaven, he says, came down out of heaven. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We remember that when we are in a dark spot in our life, that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. There is one door for the sheep. And as we can ponder that in our mind, when maybe someone is struggling with whether or not they are truly a Christian, have you gone through the door of the sheep? And if you have, you say, that is the door that one must go through. And praise God, I have gone through that door. And we also say it evangelistically. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, the one door, not many doors. One door, one must enter to be saved. I am the good shepherd, he says. He shepherds the sheep. And as the way he uses the local church, he uses under shepherds. So we must be under the good shepherd, Christ, and we also must be under shepherds within the local church. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus also says, I am the true vine. All of these I am statements from the Lord, but here for us this morning, he says to the crowd, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. This reconciling response that he gives, the resolute Redeemer gives a reconciling response. Notice that Jesus is very narrow in what he says. There is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. He who comes to me will not hunger. In the Greek here, this not, it is a strong double negative. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. It's called the emphatic negation of the subjunctive mood. Well, in other words, it's the strongest way to negate something in the Greek language. And Jesus uses that here. Think about that. He who comes to me, says the Lord, will not hunger. He who believes in me, says Jesus, will never thirst. He who comes to me, this is an act of humility for one to come to Christ. The Bible teaches us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Puritan William Bridge says, if you lay yourself at Christ's feet, he will take you into his arms. Coming to Jesus, he says, come to me. You will not ever hunger nor ever thirst, spiritually speaking. Coming to Christ, believing in Christ. But then Jesus gives a strong contrast. He gives this a call to them. He gives a call. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me and do not believe. This strong contrast. This crowd, the people in this crowd, saw Jesus face to face in the flesh, the God-man. They were blessed by seeing signs. They heard his teaching, yet did not believe. Fast forward now till after the death of Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead to the empty tomb, with his interaction with Thomas, who we oftentimes call Doubting Thomas. He's saying to the people here, I've said to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe. He says to Thomas in John chapter 20, in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were inside again. This is after Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death. And Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. And that's why he said this, because Thomas said, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger in a place of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what Thomas said. Unless I see him, unless I put my hand there, I will not believe. And Jesus appears before him and says to him, reach here with your finger, Thomas. See my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Are you demanding signs this morning? Demanding evidence from God this morning so that you will believe? Demanding God do things your way so that you will believe. Making excuses, justifications, so that you won't believe. You must come to God His way through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and repentant of your sins. For Christian this morning, all in you who are born again, as we consider Jesus as the bread of life, this we will see again as we continue in this discourse. Practically speaking, for a Christian this morning, what are you feasting on? What is your diet consisting of? What is your intake? What are you putting before your eyes? What are you putting in your mind and into your heart? Jesus is the bread of life, and we have the Word of God that we feast on. Let us meditate upon this today, Jesus being the bread of life, and he who comes to him will not hunger. He who believes in him will never thirst. Let us pray. God, the gospel call in your word is unequivocally clear. The claims that Christ makes are unequivocally clear. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the bread that came down out of heaven. God, that you would indeed save those in the sanctuary this morning who are feasting on someone else, feasting on something else in this world, but need to turn to the bread of life. And Lord, for us in here who know you, what is our steady diet, Lord? Are we feasting on your word? Are we desiring to have deep communion with you, O God? That you would change our hearts, that indeed would be so, that we would be described as such this day. Lord, encourage the hearts of parents in this room who have children that they are speaking truth to, Lord, and that they know some biblical truth, O God. Impress that in their hearts. Use that, O Lord, in their lives. O God, for the glory of Christ, in Jesus' name, amen.